That was a sweet time of singing to our Lord. And as Julian just said, I hope that was your prayer as we open up the Word of God now. I want to just, first of all, before we begin, just thank you. I know many of you have been praying for me, and I'm starting to feel a lot better. And last week, I was holding onto the pulpit for dear life. Most of the time, you didn't know, but it was holding me up. So this week, I feel a little more comfortable. Praise the Lord for that. So I just want to thank you for your prayers, and it's so wonderful to be here with you to open up the Word of God. Let's pray as we begin. Father, as we open up the Word of Christ, as Paul would call it, we would ask you to minister to our hearts. We come here needy people. And so, Lord, we come to you as the only one who can meet our needs and minister to our soul. And so, Lord, we would invite you to do that this morning. Give us ears to hear. Help us to see wonderful things from your law. Minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Well, as you know, we are in the history of the church. We are living in extraordinary times. Through the agency of the governments that the Lord Jesus has placed over us, he has actually prevented his church from meeting in most of the world. This is actually the fourth Sunday that you and I haven't been able to meet together, and it looks like it's going to continue at least another month. I'm just going to say this. This is an historic, sobering reality. This is historic. This hasn't happened in the history of the church, where the Lord has done this for the entire church throughout most of the world. And I, for one, dearly miss meeting with you all, and I know many of you miss meeting with us, but I think this is a time that the Lord really wants to get the church's attention. What does he want us to learn from all this? And how should you respond to this? I know many have used this opportunity to spend more time with their families. That's been great. Maybe to do some projects around the house. Some maybe have used this time to catch up on all their Netflix shows. Others may be simply hoping this coronavirus pandemic ends so everything would return back to normal. But is this really what the Lord is doing and why he's doing this? Or could this be a time that the Lord really wants us to examine ourselves and have some reflection? What have I been doing with my life? Has it been focused on Christ and his kingdom and his coming? Or do I never even think about Christ coming because I'm so caught up with things in the world? Am I really delighting in Christ? Or have I been pursuing the idols of materialism and pleasure and leisure? What have I really been living for? Maybe in the last few weeks, some of those thoughts have entered your mind. I know that I've had to really examine myself in these things. Christians are supposed to be pilgrims in this world, sojourners, as the Bible would say, longing for a better kingdom, looking for the coming of our great King. And while we're anticipating Christ and his coming, we're supposed to be about his work, preaching the gospel to those around us. So maybe this is a time that the Lord is calling us to examine ourselves, to mourn and repent of sin, and to turn to him in fasting and weeping, where we seek after him with all of our heart. Now, thankfully, the Lord has given you a resource that will actually revive your heart. He's given you a resource that will actually give you a clear perspective of everything that's going on in the world. He's given you a resource that will keep you focused on eternal realities. It's a resource that explains what's true and what's false, what's lasting and what's temporary. It reveals where true joy comes from, how to have lasting peace and eternal pleasure. This resource explains ultimate realities, who God is, why are we here, what's the purpose of our existence. It's a resource that the Holy Spirit uses to save the sinner and sanctify the saint. It's what God uses to correct you and to get you back on course living for Him. Of course, that resource I'm talking about is the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's what God uses to revive your heart. It's what God uses to get you back on course spiritually. And so because of the importance of the Word of God, we need to be daily in the Word. Daily digesting Scripture. Daily thinking about truth. And so this morning we're going to look at, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Look at how Paul says this in Colossians 3, verse 16. He writes, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what we're going to look at this morning, as we look at why the word of God should richly dwell within you, we want to look at the importance of this. And then we're going to look at how to do this. And then finally, the fruitful practice or fruitful results of practicing this. How it ends in very practical doing of the word. And so first, why you need the word of Christ to richly dwell within you. Why do you need to do this? Well, I think it's helpful to understand why Paul, at this point, is writing that verse in this letter. Remember, Paul in this letter has revealed the glorious majesty of Christ, who he then says in chapter 1, verse 27, that Christ is in you. He's in you. Christian, Christ is in you. What does that mean? You have all that you need to live for the glory of God. So here then in chapter 3, Paul starts getting very practical. And he begins to instruct us here in this chapter that we need to put off sin and then we need to put on righteous living. And so he tells us, for example, put on a heart of compassion in verse 12. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Tells us to bear with one another and forgive one another. Then he tells us to put on love. Above all these things, put on love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Man, doesn't that sound wonderful? We're supposed to be putting on all these things. And yet the reality is, often our life doesn't look anything like that. So what's going to help you live this way? Well, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. That's what He works through. So it's extremely important that we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Now, the greatest blessing of God's word that is revealed is Jesus Christ. That's the greatest blessing. He is the greatest blessing. That's why Paul calls it here the word of Christ. That's what he calls the Bible. It's the word of Christ. Why? Because it's the word about Christ. And it's His word to us. Jesus came into the world to reveal God. And what is revealed about Him is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. The only way that you can know God intimately, have your sins forgiven, and have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to know Jesus is through this book. That's the only way. When you read through the Bible, you find out something. This is a book about Jesus. It's all about Him. The Old Testament anticipates this one who's coming. It points ahead to Him. And then the New Testament manifests and unfolds who Christ is. Jesus told His disciples, all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus claimed that the whole Old Testament was about Him. And of course, we know the whole New Testament is about Him. The Bible is about Christ. And so when you go to the Bible and you let the Scriptures richly dwell within you, what is placarded before you over and over and over is Jesus. That's what's put before you. The Bible keeps pointing you back to Christ. And beloved, Jesus is what you need. He's what you need. Jesus is life. We're told he's full of grace and truth. He's the source of all pleasure and joy and peace. And so, Christian, what you need more than anything is Jesus. You young children that are listening, what you need is Jesus. You need Christ. That's only going to happen if you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's where you're going to see Christ. Jesus tells us that he came into this world to give life. And then he describes the kind of life he gives. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Oh, listen, you need to understand something. God has created you to have a thirsty soul. He's created you with a thirsty soul. But without God, you begin to pursue things that you think will quench your thirst, and they never do. And so people in this world, they'll pursue things like money and sex and fame and pleasure and sports and education and family and grandkids, and all those things leave you wanting. Why? Because God created you to find your deepest joy, your deepest pleasure, your deepest fulfillment in Christ. He alone completely satisfies, eternally satisfies. He says, you'll never hunger and thirst again. And so we need to repent of our seeking after broken cisterns of the world that can never satisfy us. Jesus gives life, and he gives it abundantly. We pursue things, we pursue people, and when we should be delighting in the fount of all blessings in Christ. He gives life abundantly. It's beyond expectation. In Christ, you will find a full and constant supply for every need of your soul. It's a life that's abounding. There's nothing restricting about Christ and the life that he gives. In fact, it's better than I can describe it to you. And it keeps getting better. Christ keeps getting better, even though he never changes. And the reason why he keeps getting better is because we're getting to know him better. And it's through him that you experience life to the fullest. Now, all of these things that I'm sharing with you are found only in one place, the Word of God. So how precious is the Bible? How precious is the Bible? Here is where we see God through Christ. Most clearly. Most surely. Listen, if there was no Bible, there would be no lasting joy. Because the Bible leads you to Christ, where you find fullness of joy. If there would be no Bible, there would be no peace. Because the Bible directs you to the Prince of Peace. And so this is why we must continually come back to the Scripture to feed our soul on Christ. Christian, if you've been neglecting your Bible, then I can guarantee you, you're not filled with joy. That you have no peace, nor are you experiencing the abundant life. Your life, it will be filled with empty cisterns that can't quench your thirst. And so let me exhort you, get back in the Word of God and fill yourself with Christ. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it dwell within you. This world, we know, is filled with lies. It's filled with deception. It's filled with troubles. And so, beloved, daily we got to be in the Word to fight that. Daily we need to be in the Word to fill our souls. Daily we need to be in the Word to have a proper perspective of everything that's going on. Daily we need to be in the Word so we can live for the glory of God. That's what's going to revive your heart. That's what's going to revive your soul. That's what's going to stir you to live for Jesus for eternity. And so because of the importance of God's word in your life, Paul here commands you to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So this is a command. We're commanded to do this. God's word, Paul says, is to dwell in you abundantly. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let me give you a picture of what this looks like. You know, it said of some people that they bleed the Bible. Right? Anywhere you poke them, the Bible comes out. What is that? In other words, whenever you're talking to them, they know the Bible so well, they know how to apply it to life. When you listen to them, all they do is talk about is Christ. When you ask for their advice, they immediately think of a verse. They're always thinking from God's perspective. That's having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what that looks like. I remember a few years ago, I was introduced to a pastor, and we met for lunch, and we talked for 2 hours, and all this brother did was talk about Jesus for 2 hours. It was so refreshing. Well, I found out that the following week, he was going to the same conference I was going to, so we met again the following week for lunch, and for an hour and a half, all he talked about was Jesus. And so finally I asked him, "Brother, how did you get so Christ-centered? All you're talking about is Jesus." And he kind of looked at me dumbfounded and just pointed to his Bible. This is how I got Christ-centered. I study my Bible. I read my Bible. I memorize the scriptures. That's having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You're going to know more of Jesus, and Jesus is going to be displayed more in your life. So if this is true, then how do we let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us? Well, let me suggest some things to you. You need to hear the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, and apply the Bible. Those would be some good things to do. So I want to look at a few of these. That's how you have the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. First, you need to hear the Bible. Hear the Bible. Jesus proclaimed, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." So you should make it a practice to hear the Bible with the goal of doing it. In fact, Jesus promised a blessing when you do the Bible. You hear it and do it because God loves to bless those who follow him. In Romans, Paul writes, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So what Paul's emphasizing there is that is the power of hearing God's word, because it's the normal means that he uses to save people through preaching. And so parents, make sure your kids are under preaching, right? That's how God saves people. Hearing the word preach is the normal means God uses to sanctify you as well, so you grow in Christ. And as you listen to God's word, he encourages you. He transforms you. So discipline yourself to hear the Bible, especially listening to it preach. Pray that the Holy Spirit gives you ears to hear. I think how many times Jesus was preaching and he says, "He who has ears to hear." What does that mean? Some people didn't listen. So learn to listen to what the Bible says. And then after hearing the Bible, it would be good to discuss with others what you heard so that you can apply it to life. So hear the Bible. Second, for the word of Christ to richly dwell within you, you should regularly read the Bible. Regularly read the Bible. Jesus often asked questions regarding people's understanding about the scriptures with these words. "Have you not read? Have you not read?" That's what he would ask people. Jesus assumed those claiming to be the people of God read the Word of God. Do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible? How can you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and never read the Bible? How can that be possible? Because the Bible is about Jesus, the lover of your soul. I remember when I was engaged to Becky, I read and reread every letter she gave to me. We didn't have emails back then. But I did. I treasured those. She treasured the ones I gave her. Listen, Christian, Jesus is your bridegroom. He's given you a love letter called the Bible. And you never read it? How can that be possible? Are you really engaged to him? You know, a recent poll revealed that 32% of Protestant Christians read the Bible daily. Only 32%. One out of three. 12% said they never read it at all. One out of eight Christians don't read the Bible. I mean, think about this. If your baby didn't eat, you would know something was wrong. If you have no desire to read the Bible, if you have no desire for God's word, something's wrong. Are you even a Christian? Right? There's a problem there. Spiritually alive people have a hunger for God's word. And so, beloved, let me just encourage you. There is no discipline that will more greatly affect your spiritual life, your delight in God, your peace of mind, than becoming more like Christ than the word of God. God promises those who read the word and heed it will be blessed. But that promise is only for those who discipline themselves to read and do what it says. And so if you have a desire to change, you have a desire to become more like Christ, you have a desire to be more useful in the kingdom, to have peace and joy in troubling times like these, then read the Bible. Read the Bible. You know, during these unusual days, many of us have much more time on our hands. Are you using it to read the Bible? One Christian woman who was recently laid off was asked what she was doing with all her spare time. And she answered this, "I'm reading my Bible. I've always had excuses of why I never read the Bible. Now I have no excuse." Praise God for that. She's reading the Bible. I don't know if you realize this, but recorded readings of the Bible have proven that the entire Bible can be read in 71 hours. Think about that, 71 hours. That is less time, by the way, than the average American watches TV in a month. So if people would just give up watching TV for a month, they would be able to read through the entire Bible. Maybe that sounds a little daunting for you. Okay, how about 15 minutes a day? Could you spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible? You would be able to finish the Bible in less than a year. 15 minutes to let your mind dwell on Christ. Oh, that would be wonderful time spent. And so, beloved, I would encourage you, read the Bible. There's so many different plans that you can find on Scripture about how to read the Bible. If you don't know where to begin, I would suggest starting the Gospel of Matthew. Read through the New Testament first. And just read through the stories about Christ. But read your Bible. Read it daily. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Third way to have it richly dwell within you. You should memorize the word. Memorize the word. This word that Paul uses here when he says richly dwell, it means have the word of God immersed in your life. Have it immersed in you. As the psalmist instructs us, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. If you're treasuring God's word in your heart, that's going to provide you spiritual power. Power to overcome temptation. It's the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us. I think of Jesus when he was battling temptation, when the devil was tempting him. What was he doing? It is written. It is written. He had a specific verse for every temptation. And he was able to defeat the temptations of the evil one with a word. One man has written this. Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. He says, if I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization. Because it is a fundamental way of filling your mind with what it needs. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's where you need it. How does it get in your mouth? Memorization. And so if you want to have the mind of Christ, it must be filled with the word of Christ. Memorize the Bible. But I would say this. It's not enough simply to know the words of the Bible. Rather, you need to be so immersed in Scripture that you actually begin to think biblically. So it's not enough just to know the language of Scripture. It's got to be so immersed in you that you begin to actually, it changes you. You begin to think different. You begin to act different because it's in you. It's immersed in you. Thinking biblically is totally, it's countercultural to how our world thinks. Because when you think biblically, you start seeing everything from a different perspective. You start seeing it through the lens of God. You see the world and everything that's going on in this world through the lens of Scripture and how God thinks. Let me give you a parallel that might be helpful. When a person becomes or wants to be a missionary in a country where he doesn't speak the language, it's not enough for that person to simply speak correct words. That's not the goal. He needs to understand the culture, the people, the history that affected the thinking and attitudes behind those words. And so because of that, the most common training for missionaries is total immersion in culture and language. And the process moves from learning to speak the language to actually thinking the language. That's what you're aiming for. It's not just memorizing words so you know biblical language, right? You don't want to simply know the words of Scripture. You want to start thinking biblically. What do I mean by that? Well, Christians will often say things like, you know, God works all things together for good, or the mercies of God are new every morning. Now, that's biblical language, right? That's speaking the Bible. It's not necessarily biblical thinking. Biblical thinking begins to happen when you memorize Scripture, yes, but then you meditate on it all day long, throughout the day. It's being immersed in Scripture, meaning you're immersed in Christ. And so you begin to think like Christ and then live like Christ in any and every situation. That's what it means to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so, beloved, I would encourage you, memorize the Word. Memorize specific verses that will help you overcome specific temptations. I remember as a young Christian, I think they still have this, the topical memory system from Navigators. And I got those verses, and I was like, I don't know, maybe 100 verses. And I began to memorize many of those, and I still haven't memorized to this day. And those verses were extremely helpful in times of temptation. They were extremely helpful at different times to trust God. We need to memorize God's word. We've got to hide it in our heart. And again, all you have to do is do a Google search and you'll pop up many different ways to memorize Scripture. Find one and hide God's word in your heart so that you won't sin against Him. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. A fourth way to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you is you need to meditate on Scripture. You need to meditate on Scripture. When it comes to the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you, meditation is possibly the most important discipline. Hearing, reading, memorizing God's Word without meditation and application leads simply to knowledge, which puffs up. It leads to arrogance. The goal of having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you is ultimately that you delight in God. That's the ultimate goal. You want to delight in God. You want to enjoy Him. You want to become more like Him. Meditation is essential for that to happen. It's essential. And so what I want to do is I want to take a little more time and explain what this means and what this looks like. Meditation. Now, many of us, I think when we hear that word, meditation, we think of Eastern religion, where meditation is an attempt to empty your mind to achieve some kind of mental clarity with the hope of being enlightened. I don't think that's going to happen, emptying your mind. Biblical meditation is actually just the opposite of that. It's not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with the truth of God. And when you fill your mind with the truth of God, what is seen is the love of God, and it moves to the praise of God. That's meditation, right? Because you're dwelling on truth from Scripture, you're seeing the love of God, and it ends in adoration and praise and glory given to Him. Meditation ultimately is delighting in God. And so what is biblical meditation? Well, I think that psalmist helps us. Psalm 77, I will meditate on all your works and muse on your deeds. So meditation, he connects it to musing. Now, that's not a word we use much, muse. But we use the opposite of that word, amuse. Muse is to think, to ponder. Amuse is to be entertained. We're good at that. He says you need to muse. You need to meditate. It's taking time, then, to think more clearly about Scripture. It's pondering truth. It's studying it. It's considering it. It's comprehending it. It's chewing on the word and digesting it. I have a dear pastor who's on our staff, and I notice that when he eats his lunch or when he eats, he really chews his food, savoring every bit of every bite. That's the idea here. It's savoring the truth, just chewing on it and pondering it and thinking through it. And the goal of biblical meditation is to respond to that truth. Respond to it. Apply it to life. God instructed Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So the goal of biblical meditation is to chew on the word and then do it. Apply it. You think, in other words, through the implications of this truth to your life. And the response to meditation on Scripture could be various. For example, Psalm 145 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Well, if you were to meditate on God's glorious splendor, on His wonderful works, that's going to lead to worship. As you consider the greatness of God, it's going to lead to praise and thanksgiving as you ponder anew what God has done for you in Christ. As you meditate on the word, you may realize that you've sinned. And so the appropriate response would be to confess that sin, to repent of it, and a desire to live right. As you meditate on Scripture, the response might be to start doing some godly activity. Maybe it's to help someone in need. Maybe it's to supplicate for them in prayer. Maybe it's to share with them the gospel. That the response to the truth might simply be joyfully delighting in God. But the whole point of meditation is to respond. As you're contemplating that truth that you are chewing on, what's the response? What's the truth God is showing you? How can you apply it to life in various ways? Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important to meditate on Scripture? Well, it helps you see more clearly how to apply God's Word to your life and thus become a doer of the Word. As James reminds us, it's the effectual doer who will be blessed in what he does. The one who lives by God's Word receives his blessing, which includes prosperity, success, fruitfulness. By the way, as God defines those terms, not as the world defines those terms. For example, as Joshua meditated on Scripture and was careful to do it, God promised him, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So God told Joshua, hey, when you meditate on the Scripture, you're going to be prosperous and have success. Well, what did that mean for Joshua? It meant bringing the people into the land, conquering them, and dispersing into the promised land. That was success. Psalm 1 describes the blessed person as one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the result of delighting in God's word and meditating on his word, he says, is that you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Do you see the promise there? When you delight in God through his word, meditating on scripture, he says, you're going to be like a tree firmly planted by water. And so he gives this picture of this tree that's steadfast, it has deep roots, and it's able to weather the storms of life. Ask yourself, does that describe you? The last few weeks, have you been weathering the storms of life? Because you've been deeply rooted by streams of water, because you've been meditating on Scripture? Have you been bearing good fruit? See, all that happens as you regularly meditate on the Word of God. So be in the Word, meditate on Scripture. And then I would say the greatest blessing of biblical meditation is that it brings you closer in communion with God. It allows you to delight in God. Because when you meditate on God's truth, his greatness, his transcendence, his majesty, the power of his awesome acts, his incredible wisdom, his wonderful works, his abundant goodness, his mercy, his grace, his amazing loving kindness, the glory of the majesty of his kingdom, the infinite worth of Christ and his substitutionary work on your behalf. When you meditate on those things, what happens? It increases faith. It increases your trust in God. It leads to worship and delight in him, a praising and extolling of his name. Can't help it. And it leads you to want to tell others about this, the greatness of God in Christ. That's why we meditate on Scripture. Oh, do you treasure the Bible? Because it shows you Christ. So how do you do this? How is meditation practiced? Well, as I've described, meditation is simply taking time to think more deeply on Scripture and then responding to that truth and applying it to life. The goal is not simply to read the Bible, but to take time to ponder it, to consider it, to contemplate the truth. So how do you do that? Well, let me give you some practical ideas, maybe five or six here. First, here's one way you can do it. You could just ponder a single word or a verse or a passage or even a whole book of the Bible. For example, you can look at the word peace, like we did last week. And you can just start pondering how God gives you peace through Christ. You may want to think about and reflect on the cost of that peace, which Paul describes for us in Colossians 1 as the blood of Christ. That's the cost of peace. You can start thinking about the ramifications of Christ bringing you peace. Right, reconciliation with God, peace with God, adoption into the family of God, where God becomes your father and treats you like a son or a daughter. I mean, think about all that. All that because of peace. Of course, peace with God leads to peace of mind. And you might start thinking about that, how Christ gives you peace within because your sins are forgiven. And you can have peace in your circumstances, peace in the world, because Jesus has overcome the world. You can thank, that might lead to thanking God, because you know you have peace and other people around you don't have peace. It may lead you to want to evangelize and share the gospel with people so that they can have peace. Oh, friend, do you have the peace of Christ? You can have it. All you have to do is bow to Jesus, submit to his lordship, trust in his work on your behalf to save you, and you'll have peace. Amazing. And all that just leads to worship and praise to God. It may lead to a further study, because as you're studying and thinking about this word peace, you don't have any. And you're thinking, well, Jesus' peace overcomes the world. Why don't I have peace? And as you just ponder on one word, it can become a whole sermon. You can meditate on a verse, a passage. You can meditate on a whole book of the Bible. Let's say you're reading through 1 Peter. And you notice, for example, that two of Peter's main themes are present suffering and the glory to come. Now, do you think pondering on that will help you for today? I mean, that's right where we're at. Christians experience suffering in this life. We are distressed, Peter says, by various trials. We go through what he calls fiery ordeals. That's part of living in this cursed world. Oh, but glory awaits. Oh, we just sang that. Glory awaits. You have this undefiled inheritance, imperishable inheritance. Peter says that's waiting for you, that will never fade away. He says you're to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on Him. Where's your hope? Listen, if your hope is in your 401k, you won't have peace. If your hope is in your job, you probably don't have peace. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. That's what Peter says. That's what he encourages us. You'll despair if you hope in anything else. Are you anticipating Jesus coming? For the end of all things is near, he says. And at the revelation of his glory, you will rejoice, he says, with exaltation. Why? Because Christ is coming for you. And he's got a home prepared for you in heaven. Oh, glory awaits. And so, beloved, fix your hope, not in this place, not in this world. Fix your hope on Christ and his coming. So one way to meditate on Scripture is simply ponder a word, a verse, a passage, or even a whole book as we just did. Second, you can meditate on Scripture by emphasizing every word in a phrase or a verse and then consider the truth of that emphasis. Let me give you an example. We can look at the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. And you could take that phrase and just emphasize different words. The Lord is my shepherd. Since my shepherd is Lord, what does that mean? He's in control of everything, including viruses. He's watching over every detail of my life because he's Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He is right now my shepherd. Jesus is presently shepherding me. He's not on vacation. He's not busy doing something else. He's shepherding me right now. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I love that. He's mine and I'm his. He cares for me. He's concerned for me. I'm his possession. He bought me with a price. He's my shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. What does that mean? He cares for me. He's not like a hireling. No, he laid down his life for me. He loves me. Now, those are simply a few observations. You could spend a lot more time unfolding the truth of the Lord is my shepherd. And when you do that, it leads to praise, doesn't it? It leads to thanksgiving. It leads to worship. It leads to encouragement. It leads to stronger faith. It leads to hope. It leads to boldness and courage to tell others about this shepherd. A third way to meditate on Scripture. Third way. Memorize a verse or a passage and then meditate on it all day. So memorization becomes a way to meditate. Why? Because you got it in your head, you got it in your heart, and then you can bring it up anytime you want. And then you think through that Scripture that you have hidden in your heart, and you can just meditate on that all the day. Fourth, you can reflect on various attributes of God. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to do, to meditate. Just think about the attributes of God. Read Psalm 145 that I mentioned earlier, because it mentions God's unsearchable greatness, the glorious majesty of His splendor, His wonderful works, His power and awesome acts, His abundant goodness, the joy of His righteousness, His grace, His mercy, patience, loving kindness, goodness, His kingdom, and how He sustains every living thing. God is truly awesome. And David says in that psalm that God is near to the one who calls upon Him, the one who calls upon Him in truth. So go to Psalm 145 and just simply meditate on all the attributes of God. Wouldn't that encourage you? Wouldn't that give you a different perspective of what's going on in the world? Contemplate His greatness, His majesty, His sovereignty. Another way to meditate on God is consider His works in creation. I was praying with one of our elders this morning, and he's mentioning creation and how God, as he was looking at creation, he's seeing the wisdom of God, all these beautiful colors, these plants, and different things. And he was just, even in his prayer, was just in awe of the majesty of God. Because creation displays His wisdom. It displays His power. So as you're out walking about, I think you could still do that, right? Just look at God's creation. Look at the stars above and be amazed at how creation reflects the wisdom and the power of God. As you're contemplating creation and God's wisdom and power in creation, you might want to combine that with contemplating God's sovereignty. How God is over all things. How He's absolutely in control of everything. How Jesus is actually holding the universe together by His power. You see a beautiful example of this in Acts 4. When the church was being threatened. When they were being persecuted. Read their prayer. What do? They remind themselves of God and His creative power. They remind themselves of God's sovereignty even over the death of Jesus. And reminding themselves of His sovereignty and His power gave them courage and boldness to preach the gospel. One of my favorite ways to meditate on Scripture is simply contemplating the work of God in redemption. Thinking about what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. That's one of my favorite things to do. Just think through what Jesus has done for me. And every time it leads to worship. It leads to joy. It leads to delight in Christ. That this one, this favored son, this only son, would go to Calvary for me. This one who left glory to be born in obscurity in a barn. You ever been in a barn? That's where he was born. Lived in obscurity. Then as he lived his life, he was reviled, he was mocked, he was beaten, and then he was nailed to a cross, and he endured the wrath of God. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's my Christ. That's the one who died for me. That's the one who bore all my sin. It's all borne away, all taken out of the way, thrown, removed as far as the east is from the west. That's my Christ. And you want to praise Him, and you want to delight in Him, and you want to worship Him. And what's amazing about this Christ is He wants to draw near to you when you draw near to Him. What a Savior. And so these are just some simple ways to meditate on Scripture. I think I gave you six. If you read Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he has these six and 11 more, 17 different ways. Pick some of those and meditate on the Word of God. And again, I would say this, the goal of meditation is deeper communion with God. That's the goal. It's to know Him more. It's to trust Him more. It's to delight in Him more so that you're becoming more like Christ. So you're more heavenly minded so you can be of more earthly good. Hearing, reading, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture are all ways to have the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you. And all of those things leads to the goal, which is application. It's doing the Word. So let me finish by noticing the fruit
of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What is the fruit of all this? And the fruit is doing the word. Look at Colossians 3:16 again, and notice how what Paul says here. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then notice what happens when you do that. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the fruit of having God's word richly dwell within you is having all wisdom to teach and admonish others. So notice what happens. Not only does God build you up when you're dwelling on God's word and having it richly dwell within you, but there's an overflow of that, of the word, and it begins to affect those around you. When you're meditating on scripture and God is revealing wonderful things to you from his word, that leads to having wisdom. And wisdom, according to scripture, is having knowledge for life. You'll have wisdom to teach others what God has been showing you. This morning, for example, you are receiving the fruit of my meditation of scripture this week. Paul assumes that each one of you will do this, right? Because he says you're to teach one another. So as you meditate on scripture and God starts teaching you, you can share that with others. And then as they meditate on scripture and God is teaching them, they can share with you. There's an overflow of having God's word richly dwell within you. And so I ask you, do you regularly share with others what God's been teaching you? Do you regularly share with others? That should be an overflow. That should be natural. It should come out of you. I mean, when you are seeing exciting things from God and about Christ, you want to tell people about it. That's the natural overflow. And so I would encourage you, text that to somebody, email it to somebody, and then receive from them what they're saying, so you'll be mutually encouraged. Another fruit, Paul says, of having the word of Christ richly dwell within you is having all wisdom to admonish one another. Again, Paul assumes that as you're learning the scriptures, you'll have occasions to help someone else see inconsistencies in their life, where they might need admonishment from the word of God. Paul also assumes that each one of us needs this, because he says, admonish one another. So you are to give and receive admonition, because everybody needs this. Now, I know it's sometimes difficult, and it has been difficult, but I'm thankful for the many times brothers or sisters have admonished me from Scripture. Maybe where they've seen some inconsistency in my walk with Christ, or they've seen some area where I need to grow. Praise God for that. We all need that. We are to lovingly help one another in this way grow in Christ. You can do that when the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you. A third fruit of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you is that it leads to grateful singing in your hearts to God. Paul puts this phrase here, teaching and admonishing one another, this phrase, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He puts that phrase, notice, after teaching and admonishing and before singing. Which means the phrase, I believe, is connected to both teaching and admonishing and singing. So one of the things that Paul's emphasizing here is that the songs that we sing are grounded in God's truth. So that when we're singing songs, we're actually teaching and admonishing one another. So there's one aspect of our singing where it's horizontal. We're actually encouraging and teaching and admonishing each other through our singing. But then there's this vertical, right, aspect of singing, because he says we're singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We're singing with gratitude for all the things he's done for us in Christ. So there's this both horizontal and vertical aspect to our singing. Now, if the songs that we sing are to teach and admonish one another, then that means the songs must be understood. The music does not drown out the words. The music accompanies the words. And I know we all enjoy the different musical instruments, but they can't be so loud that we can't hear ourselves sing, right? We edify each other through our singing. In fact, that's one of the main things I miss about us being together is you singing. I miss that because there is an edification in that, right? We're built up as we're the many hundreds of voices are in here and we're singing together, praising God. Paul mentions here three different kinds of songs that we're to sing to build each other up. There's psalms, which are songs of praise. And it would include psalms like the Book of Psalms. But I don't think it's limited to those. They're just songs of praise. Then he mentions hymns. In classical Greek, a hymn was a song of praise to the gods. Or it was a song of praise to some conqueror or hero. Well, in Scripture, a hymn is a song that gives honor and praise to God for his infinite attributes or for his amazing accomplishments. And of course, we would only know those things from the Scripture. So again, there's this emphasis that these are truths from Scripture that we're singing. And then Paul mentions spiritual songs. So these are songs that may not be classified as a psalm or a hymn, but they're spiritual in nature because of their biblical content. And so they're thus edifying and why we sing them. And so what Paul's emphasizing is that if a person lets the word of Christ richly dwell within them, they're going to be filled with thankful singing. Again, does that describe you right now? Are you filled, even right now, with thankful singing? Right? You can be if you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the fruit of it. And so, beloved, I know these are trying days. And in these trying days, we need more than ever to be a heavenly-minded Christian. And what will guard your peace, what's going to inflame your love for God and your love for others, what's going to keep you on track spiritually, what's going to make you more fruitful for Christ is having this word, the word of Christ, richly dwell within you. And so what I would do, I would encourage you today as you go to lunch with your family or with those around you, or even if you're alone, just contemplate and spend some time thinking how I can do this better. Because this is my lifeline to Christ, and I need Christ more than anything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths, for your word. We do need the word because it's our lifeline to you. It reveals you. It connects us to you. It helps us have a right perspective of life. It helps us see sin in our life that we need to forsake and repent of. It reminds us that we're just sojourners on our way to glory. It reminds us of Christ and all the wonderful things you've done for us, Lord. And so I pray for your people. Oh, would they have the word of God richly dwell within them. May they make it a priority at this time to repent of sin and be in the word. And Lord, as there's an overflow of scripture in us, I pray that, Lord, that would overflow in delight to you, the light of you, enjoying you. And Lord, there would be a desire to tell others about this Christ. Oh, Lord, use your church because the word of God is not in prison. May it go forth from your people. So you're exalted even today. We'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would invite you to stand with us.